As we look into the scriptures, we see that there are a number of instructions that God gave to Israel, things that he expected them to follow, that they were supposed to stay on the map, stay on the path and do. But there's one set of instructions that, as far as we can tell, they never actually followed. They never actually kept them. So if you want to turn with me to Leviticus 25, we'll start in verses 2 through 7. We'll see what these instructions are. We refer to them as the land Sabbath. Now, you don't actually see that phrase, land Sabbath, in the scriptures, but it's a convenient way to talk about this set of instructions. So what were they? Leviticus 25 and verses 2 through 7. We will be in Leviticus 25 a lot today, so if you want to keep a marker there, that would be helpful. Leviticus 25, verse 2 through 7. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vines, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be food. So as we look at this today, what can we learn about the land Sabbath and how we can still apply its principles today? So let's start with something very basic. Verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 4 states, there shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. What does Sabbath mean? I mean, we're all familiar with the term. Our English word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew noun, Shabbat. But that's not as far as it goes. If we dig deeper, we see that the noun actually has as its root the Hebrew verb Shabbat. Now, as we spell those, the noun has two B's. The verb has one B, but I'm sure you picked that up with the way I pronounced it, right? You know, it's easy to see here. But when we look at this to find out what does this actually mean, let's see where this verb is initially used. To do that, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. Genesis 2:2. We see here that it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. The word rested there is the word that is being used to translate the Hebrew verb Shabbat. And so what can we tell from this? I mean, obviously, God didn't need to rest. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't need to go to sleep. So what does that mean? What is it implying here? Well, what we see here is that the verb implies you're bringing an end to a particular type of work. What was the work that God was bringing to an end? Keep in mind what he was doing here is he's restoring the earth after Satan's rebellion. Once that restoration was complete, he brought that work to an end. He Sabbathed. He rested, as it's translated here. So we see that the root for the word Sabbath is the ceasing of a particular type of work. So that brings us to the next question. As we look at the Hebrew scriptures, what does God call Shabbat? Because when he calls something Shabbat, he's teaching us additional special lessons that are concerning our relationship with him. Those lessons are eternal. They will never go away. they will be with us throughout all of eternity. So it's important to note that God defines only three specific things as Shabbat. And with each one of these three things, there's a specific type of work that is to cease, that we bring to an end. So what are these three things? I'm not going into great detail here, but let's take a look at it. First one, we're here today, right? Shabbat is defined as the seventh day of the week. So as we look at the instructions involving the seventh day of the week, what we see here is one of the things that we can learn from it is that the weekly Sabbath teaches us to cease those works that we do that are self-serving. Why? So that we can learn to serve the family of God. The second thing that God calls Shabbat is the Day of Atonement. So what work has to cease in association with the Day of Atonement? Well, this feast day foreshadows the time when Satan's works and his influence come to an end. His work stops. So for humanity to be completely reconciled with God and become part of his family, all of Satan's work and all the works that we do under his influence must completely cease in our lives. So that's two things. The third thing is the seventh year land rest and the 50th year jubilee. We'll look into it in more detail here, but as a quick high-level summary, the land Sabbath demonstrates that we are to cease the work that we do to rely on ourselves, so that we learn to trust God, completely rely on Him. So let's dig into this a little bit further. When we examined the instructions that God gave to Israel concerning the land Sabbath, it helps us to learn how to apply those principles in our lives today. The land Sabbath system that God established in ancient Israel, it wasn't just about agriculture. It wasn't just, let's give the land a rest so they can produce better in subsequent years. The land Sabbath went beyond benefiting soil. What it really teaches us, it's about the relationship between God and His people. It was both a commandment to the Israelites, but it was also a covenant between God and Israel. Let's take a look at that briefly. First, let's look at it as a commandment that God gave. We don't need to turn there. I'll read that to you. We've already touched on it in Leviticus 25. But we see that in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11, God explicitly issues this command. And it was to observe the Sabbath every 7 years, when no work to cultivate and no work to systematically harvest from the land would be allowed. Let me read to you Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. This was to be done 7 times for a period of totaling of 49 years. And then in addition to that, the 50th year, the Jubilee, was also a Sabbath year where there would be no work, no planting, no cultivating, no harvesting. So what can we learn about this land Sabbath from this command? Well, we see that all the work which was done to produce and harvest crops was to cease. So work on the entire farm was to cease during the land Sabbath. That included the fields, the vineyards, the olive groves. But it goes beyond just an agricultural practice of giving the land a rest. It was a situation not for each individual, but it was applied to the entire nation. Everyone was to observe the land Sabbath in the same year. They didn't choose when they're going to observe it. Everyone was to observe it the same year. Each individual was commanded to observe the land Sabbath year, and it was a command given to all the children of Israel, as we saw there in Leviticus 25. Tell the children of Israel, that's everybody, is not leaving out any particular person, it's not saying, well, just this group or that group. It says, all the children of Israel, you shall keep this Sabbath. You shall give the land a rest. So it wasn't just the farmers. Everybody in the nation was to keep it at the same time. This was a commandment that God gave to Israelites, something that he expected them to do. But it goes beyond just being a commandment. You see, the instructions that he gives here, especially as we look at it in Leviticus 25, the land Sabbath instructions were also a covenant. Let's start to take a look at that. Leviticus 25, and we'll look at verses 18 through 22. It was a covenant between God and his people. Leviticus 25, verses 18 through 22. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we'll not sow or gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. Since this was a covenant between God and his people, there were certain things that were expected, that were promised for each side to fulfill. So what, for this covenant, what was it that God said he would do for the people of Israel? Well, it's spelled out here. Here and also earlier when we read verse 2. God was going to provide an inheritance. We see that in verse 2. When you come into the land which I give you. The land, the inheritance, because of Abraham, is something that God gave to the Israelites as part of this covenant. Secondly, as we see here, both in verse 18 and verse 19, that God would provide safety. What a reassurance to not have to worry about whether your life is going to be threatened or your properties or whatever. God would provide the safety. He would protect them from threats inside and outside their borders. The third thing we see that God was going to do for them, we see in verse 19. He would provide bountiful crops each year, not just in year 6, but each year. He said, I will provide a bounty of crops for you so that you will eat your fill. You're not going to want for hunger. You're not going to be starving. Number 4, in the 6th year, God will provide such a great harvest. We see that in verses 21 and 22. That harvest would be so immense, so great, that it would provide food for them for 3 years. In the 7th year, the 8th year, and the part of the 9th year, until the harvest of the 9th year was brought in. That's a lot of food. But that's what God said he would do for them. But there's more to this. Think about this. You got all this food. You have to store it somewhere, right? Effectively, what it also meant that there would be a blessing for the storage of the grain and the wine and oil, that it wouldn't spoil and that it wouldn't be ravaged by vermin. It doesn't do any good to have all this food come in if it's going to be destroyed by something else. So God would also watch out for them in that manner too. And then the fifth thing that God said that he would do is that there would still be produce even in the seventh year when no work was done. See, even though the work wasn't being done to sow crops or to cultivate them or to harvest them, the land was still producing what came up voluntarily. And it would produce enough that the owners can go out and pick what they needed when they needed. It wasn't a systematic harvesting, but it was still there for their use. They can go out and get it and use it. But not just them. The poor would have food, and also the animals and the servants. So even in that year when they stopped their work, there was still abundant food available. The difference is that this time it comes completely from God, not as a result of the work of humanity. That's what God said he would do as part of this covenant. What did he expect from the Israelites? Verse 18, first thing that he expected the Israelites to do was they were to observe and live by God's statutes and judgments. You have to follow my ways. Don't expect me to provide all this stuff if you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to obey me. But if you do, this is what I'm going to do. Secondly, the Israelites were to work with the inheritance that they received from God. They couldn't just sit idly by and do nothing. They had to be actively involved in working the land, because that land was their inheritance. So in the first 6 years of the seven-year cycle, they had to work the land. It wasn't done for them. Third thing, in the seventh year, they were to cease working the land. And what we see from this is that the land Sabbath is not something that the Israelites chose to do for themselves. Seeking work for this Sabbath observance is directed toward God. And so in doing so, in directing this, well, non-effort, if you want to call it that, the cessation of the work, in directing that to God, it helped define the relationship between the Israelites and God. It showed them, especially in that seventh year, they needed to rely on God. So we see the principle at work here, that we are to work diligently to do our part, but we must learn to seek the self-reliant work that we do in order to trust and rely on God. It's something we need to learn. And that's one of those lessons that will be around for all eternity, to trust and rely on God. As a covenant, God also told them that there would be consequences if they did not follow his instructions. In Leviticus 26, go ahead and start turning back there, we see there are a number of ways in which God is telling the Israelites, look, if you don't obey my commandments, if you don't do and follow my instructions, there will be consequences. And specifically, I mean, this includes keeping the instructions for land Sabbath. So specifically for that, we see this mentioned in Leviticus 26 and verses 33 through 35. What did God tell them? What warning did he give them? Leviticus 26, verse 33 through 35. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath for as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it. God clearly warned the Israelites that if they disobeyed, if they didn't follow his instructions, they would be removed from the inheritance that God had given to them. There was a significant amount of time where Israel and Judah clearly did not observe the instructions for the land Sabbath or the Jubilee. And after repeated warnings, God removed them from the land and turned them over to the conquering foes. Let me just read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21. Kind of breaking into the thought here, but it reinforces what actually happened. An account of what he did. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 21, it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until a land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's what God said he would do. You don't observe my land Sabbaths, I will remove you from your inheritance, and it will have its time of rest. But on the other side of this, that's for disobedience. But what happens if they were to have obeyed, if they were to have followed the instructions? It's a wonderful thing that God set up here, and you, not in the history of any nation or empire in the history of humanity, has this type of thing happened. See, when you properly observe the land Sabbath, it would lead to the keeping of the Jubilee year. As we saw, seven times you keep your land Sabbath for a total of 49 years. And the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And the Jubilee was also a Sabbath year. So that's 2 years in a row you're not working the land. You're not harvesting the food. And yet God will still provide. So you've got two back-to-back Sabbath years, year 49 and year 50. Let's see what God has to say about that. Going back to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verses 8 through 12. These are the instructions that God gave concerning the Jubilee. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 12. "And you shall count seven Sabbaths for yourself, Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee year for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." Again, you don't harvest during the Jubilee year, but the food that grows of its own, you can still go out and pick some grapes. If you need grapes that evening, go pick some. God was still providing food, even in this back-to-back Sabbath year. So, what we see here is that the observation of the Jubilee was dependent on keeping the land Sabbath. If you didn't keep the land Sabbath, the seven land Sabbaths that lead up to it, how would you know when to keep the Jubilee? They're dependent on each other. So in verse 8, we see that seven land Sabbaths were to be counted for a total of 49 years. And then in verse 11 and 12, the 50th year was to be a jubilee. It was also a land Sabbath year. Verses 9 and 10, what do we see here? In the jubilee year, liberty was proclaimed on the Day of Atonement. And each individual who had been separated from his family would be reunited with his family. And the family would be totally restored to the inheritance that God had given to them. Remember, the inheritance was passed out to the children of Israel by tribes. And then within each tribe, the clans, each clan by families. So come Jubilee year, if for some reason you had to sell yourself or sell your land to someone else, in the Jubilee year, you gained your freedom. Your family was allowed to repossess the land that they were given by God. What a joyous occasion. It's a way to start over, to rebuild, to grow. Let's take a look at verses 13 through 17 in Leviticus 25. God continues here, "In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." You're not really selling the land. You're leasing the crops, which means from one Jubilee to the next, you have to keep track of the land Sabbath years. Because in the land Sabbath years, there is no crop to sell or lease. So you take that into account. The further away from the Jubilee you are, the less you pay because you have fewer crops that you're purchasing from the original owner. But at the end of that 50-year period, it all comes back to the families that God had given it to in the first place. So what we see here is this amazing blessing. The land Sabbath is critically important because it leads to the Jubilee, and during the Jubilee we see a restoration of liberty and maintaining the God-given inheritance for the family to whom it was given. You never lose hope. No matter how bad things are, you know at the end of that 50-year period, it resets. You go back to your family, you go back to your lands. So what we see here, as we look at these instructions, as we see how they're supposed to have been complied to, when the Israelites would observe the commandment and observe the covenant, it reminded them of the important principles which had to be present in their relationship with God. Remember, they ask as they were giving instructions, well, what are we going to eat in that seventh year since we're not going to sow or gather or produce? Well, what was the value of the principles taught through keeping the land Sabbath? The principles of the land Sabbath teach us about relying on God. During non-Sabbath years, people would work their land. They would sow the seed and reap the harvest. But even when they were working the land and doing the work to harvest the food, they still had to rely on God, didn't they? All a farmer can do is put in the effort to prepare the soil that he was given as part of his inheritance. He would plant the seed, nurture the plants, and then to harvest. But there are certain things that were critical for that crop to produce that he couldn't do. He still had to rely on God. They had to rely on God for the seed. Where did that come from? Who created the seeds? Who created the life that goes into that? Who gave life to him. God created the soil. You don't create your own soil. It's given to you by God. You need the blessings of the right amount of rain, sun, proper temperatures. You don't want it too hot. You don't want it too cold. All that was required, all that was critical to produce a bountiful crop and a bountiful yield that comes from God, not from our own efforts. So even in the non-Sabbath years, we still have to learn to rely on God, because there are certain things that we can't do on our own. But then, in the land Sabbath year, this is where it brings home the reliance on God, because all the work which the people relied on themselves to produce and harvest the crops, that had to stop. So in other words, we work diligently to do our part, but we have to rely on God and trust Him every day instead of relying on ourselves, because we will get to a point where there's nothing we can do. We have to fully trust and rely on God. And that's what this land Sabbath here represents. So that brings us to the question, what about today? We've seen the instructions that God gave to the Israelites. Apparently they never followed them. But what about today? Can we observe the land Sabbath in the same way that God instructed the Israelites to do so? Because God expects us to observe His Sabbath, but in this present age, is it possible to keep the land Sabbath as the Israelites were commanded to keep it? So how are we as Christians to observe the land Sabbath today? How can we apply these principles in our current society? To help answer these questions, let's take certain things into consideration. First off, remember that when God gave the instructions, He said, "Say to the children of Israel." So this was to be done on a national level. Everybody in the nation was to observe the land Sabbath year. Can Christians today observe the land Sabbath on a national level as instructed? Is it even possible? Well, most of us don't even own our land for our primary sustenance, because being removed from land makes it difficult to keep the Sabbath as instructed. But is there any nation on this planet that is living under God's laws? No. And in fact, we see they are actively moving away from God, shunning Him, avoiding Him, disparaging His ways. How do you keep a land Sabbath in a national setting when that is going on? You can't do that. What about individually? Can we keep a land Sabbath individually? Well, again, most of us aren't even associated with land and growing our crops, getting our own sustenance from the land. But let me ask you this. When would we observe the land Sabbath? As we look at God's Sabbath, seventh day, Day of Atonement, those two, God has made it abundantly clear when they are to be observed. As we saw back in Genesis 2:2, that is when God established the seventh day Sabbath. And it has not changed since then. It's still with us today because He established it. He also established a way in which we know when to keep the Day of Atonement, the second Sabbath. We have no doubt about that. But what about the land Sabbath? When do we keep that? That presents a certain difficulty because unlike the other two, there appears to be no clear indication of when the land Sabbath years occur. Now, men have made various assumptions about, you know, they look at secular sources, historical sources, they look at certain biblical passages, and they say, well, I think this is a year in which they observed the Jubilee. They might be right. They might be wrong. There are still other groups who say, well, no, not those years, but these ones. And there are even those who say, well, actually, the Jubilee is only 49 years, not 50 years. So that messes, you know, throws a wrench into the whole indication here. The point is, we don't know when the land Sabbath years were to be held because Israel did not observe them. There's no record of when they observed them, so we don't have that today. We do know, explicitly states that it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Just as the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, just as the Day of Atonement is a Sabbath to the Lord. So we don't get to choose for ourselves when this is to be observed. That has to come from God. Secondly, even those who still make a living from the land, they would find it difficult to fully, and I want to emphasize that word, to fully observe the land Sabbath. Why is that? The land Sabbath helps us to learn to rely on God. I'm going to keep emphasizing that over and over. But as long as other people in the society are still producing food, the farmer would be able to rely on other people for his food, not just relying on God. So is that truly observing the land Sabbath? Is that truly following the principles of fully relying on God? Now, that's not to say that if somebody committed his life to say, look, I'm going to try to keep this seven-year cycle, that God's not going to honor that. That's between God and the person who's making that commitment. But it comes down to we don't know when God has set the years for Jubilee and the land Sabbath. So, given the limitations of physically keeping the land Sabbath within the context of our modern societies, what do? Do we just ignore it until the millennium when it will be reestablished at the return of Jesus Christ? Well, no. It's one of God's Sabbaths. And there are spiritual lessons for us to learn even today as we observe the instructions and see what they include and to see how they were to be applied. Remember, the principles of the land Sabbath were a covenant between God and His people. What does that mean for us today? As we looked at that covenant, we see that God promised that He would provide an inheritance, He would provide safety, and He would provide bountiful fruit. So let's look at that. Has God given us an inheritance? What God did to Israel foreshadowed what He has in mind for those that have been called to be spiritual Israel. The lives we have here, they're temporary. Our physical lives will eventually come to an end one way or the other. But God has called us to something special, something that transcends, goes beyond this physical life. He promises an eternal inheritance to Christians. Why? Because they are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Let's take a look at that. Turn with me, if you would, please, over to Galatians chapter 3. We look at verses 26 through 29. Paul here, in his letter to the Galatians, is talking about this inheritance that God is going to provide for us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. What does Paul write here? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are all heirs in Christ, but we do not receive our full inheritance yet. That's coming in the future. But we can look forward to receiving that. That's a promise that we have, because the Bible clearly states that God has reserved an inheritance for us. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And we see this in verses 23 and 24. God has reserved an inheritance for us as his people, as part of the covenant that he will give us an inheritance. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's interesting looking at the wording here in verse 23. See, what we saw when we were looking at the Israelites and what they were told to do, they were to work the land within the covenant, and that work was to the Lord. But what is Paul saying here? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So we work the inheritance, and that work is directed to the Lord. And we do this work through the Holy Spirit. We do it to the Lord to produce the necessary righteous fruit. So even though we've not received this full inheritance yet, those who are baptized do receive a partial installment of that inheritance when we receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Look what Paul has to say about this inheritance, where we are now and where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Paul talks a bit down payment of our inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Clear statement of fact there. We have obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So in giving us part of his Spirit, God is guaranteeing, as we work with him, as we keep his statutes and commandments and judgments, he's guaranteeing that I will bring you back into this full inheritance which I have reserved for you. What a thing to look forward to. That's a promise. God has made that promise. It will come about. So God has given us His Holy Spirit as a down payment of His promised inheritance. So He expects us to work with this inheritance. He expects us to produce righteous fruit and do so by the power and the strength of His Holy Spirit that was working in us. So we don't sit idly by, doing nothing, waiting. We're to be active, working, looking forward to that time, and producing the fruit that God is looking for us. So yes, as part of this covenant that He has with us, He is giving us an inheritance. But He's also giving us peace and security. And how reassuring is that? God promises that when we work within His commandments and His statutes, we can dwell in safety of His protection regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We can trust and rely on Him, knowing that He will provide us safety. He will provide us peace. It may not seem like it sometimes, but He's there. Another promise that He's given to us. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 114 through 117, touches on this promise that God gives to us. Psalm 119, starting in verse 114. This is directed to God by the psalmist. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. You see the interconnection there. As I observe your statutes, your judgments, and your commandments, I know, God, that you will uphold me and give me security and shield me, because there's a lot of stuff going on out there that is against us. But we have God on our side. We have His promise as part of this covenant of peace and security. A third thing that we have as part of this covenant with God, the spiritual land Sabbath principles. God promised the Israelites that if they lived by His commands, then He would cause the land, their inheritance, to produce the growth and fruit needed to sustain them. So what God is promising us is that He will work with us as we work with the inheritance of His Holy Spirit to produce bountiful, righteous fruit within our lives. As we mentioned before, the farmer works the land, but still has to rely on God to produce a good crop. Likewise, while we make every effort to live by God's law and by working with His Spirit, the fact of the matter is we still have to rely on the strength of God's Spirit to bring forth the righteous fruit of that Spirit. It's not something that we can do. Paul writes of this. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. What does Paul write here? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The seed that we are given, that we work with, is the Word of God. and as He chooses to reveal it to us. And when we take that seed, the understanding of the Word that God gives to us, and we combine that with His Holy Spirit, and we nurture it and cultivate it, it will produce growth of righteousness and the fruit of righteousness. And then one other thing that God says He's going to provide as part of this covenant is He provides in our time of need. See, during the land Sabbath years, the Israelites were to cease their work and they no longer could rely on their own efforts to provide food for themselves. They had to completely rely on what God had provided in the sixth year and what the land produced of its own in the Sabbath year. Today, for us, there are times when we are in need of something that goes beyond our ability to provide for ourselves. But God promises He will provide. We see that in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. Look what we're promised here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Today, God promises us that He will provide and sustain us through those times when we can do nothing by our own strength. We can't rely on ourselves. We have to rely on God. So as part of this covenant, we've seen what God has promised to us. What is our responsibility? Well, God expects us to keep His commandments. Just like the Israelites, He says, if you keep my commandments, statutes, and judgments. That was true for Israel. It's true for us today. That does not change. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12 talks about this. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have to obey God's ways, to live by them, to follow them. Secondly, we have to work with the inheritance that He provides us. Like the Israelites, we're not to sit idly by and say, okay, you know, I'm all set. I've got it made now. No, we have to work that inheritance that God gives us, working with His Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 23, let me just read that to you. Jesus said, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The point is, you work with the inheritance and you produce the righteous fruit. So we see that applying the principles of the land Sabbath is still expected to be done as individuals. Each of us is personally responsible for doing the work that's required and for relying on God and producing the righteous fruit. As Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2, let me just read that. But now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't rely on someone else. It's personal, individual responsibility. But even though it's an individual responsibility, we all are still in this together. It's something that all of Israel is unified in doing. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6. What does Paul write here? Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Yeah, so we're doing this individually responsible for the work. But we're all in this together. We have all been called by God. So what comes from keeping the land Sabbath principles? We don't just set aside part of our life. It's not like we take a seventh of our land, let that rest, and then the following year let a different seventh. No, it's all done at one time. And as we do this, as we apply these principles, we come to learn to rely on God on a daily basis. Because producing fruit, producing righteous fruit, is a daily exercise in working with God's instructions and relying on Him to produce the increase. It doesn't come by our efforts alone. No matter how much the land was worked, it was in reality God who gave the increase in the crops. No farmer can take credit for how well the plants grow and how much they produce. That increase comes from God. As Jesus reminded us in John 15, we have to abide in Him. He's the vine. We cannot bear fruit by ourselves, but we have to abide in Him. So while we make every effort to live by God's law, we have to rely on the strength of God's Spirit to bring forth that righteous fruit of the Spirit. So the question we ask ourselves, are we diligently working with God, what God provides? Do we stay connected to Him to produce the growth that we need and that God is expecting? Are we relying on Him each and every day? And in addition to relying on Him daily, it helps us to learn to rely on Him completely for every aspect of our lives. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. This is a situation where Jerusalem was surrounded and it looked hopeless. What did King Jehoshaphat do? He recognized that there was nothing he could do on his own against these amassed armies. What did he do? He chose to rely completely on God for the answer. And that's the crux of the seventh year land Sabbath. The Israelites obviously were concerned about how they'd make it through the year because they weren't working the land. But God said, even before they got to that point where they weren't working the land, God told them, I will provide your needs. Trust me. Work with me on this and you have nothing to worry about. So we as Christians, we will encounter trials when it seems like there's nothing we can do and we're powerless to provide the answers for ourselves. What do? We have to completely rely on God to deliver us. And if we've worked our inheritance according to God's covenant, He will see us through that trial and more beyond that. If we haven't kept our part of the covenant, we're going to fail, because we can't depend on our own efforts to deliver ourselves. And finally, the land Sabbath principles lead to the ultimate restoration of liberty and restoring the family inheritance. There will come a time, to be done in two ways. There will come a time when Jesus Christ returns and resurrects the first fruits, and at that time, we will be set free. We will be totally removed from the bondage that Satan has put us under. And we will return to the inheritance that God has provided for us. And then later on, the White Throne Judgment period, the rest of humanity will also have that opportunity to be free of Satan, to be free of his influence, to have their liberty restored and return to the inheritance as part of God's family. What an awesome thing to look forward to. And we can see that because of the principles of the land Sabbath. So God's Sabbaths teach us about Him. They teach us about His way and what it means to be part of His family. The land Sabbath was a command, but it was also a covenant. A covenant between God and His people. God promises to give us an inheritance, to help us be fruitful, and to provide peace and security. And in turn, we are to live by His commandments, to work with His inheritance, to produce the fruit that He desires, and to learn to rely on His works, not on our own. While we may not be able to observe the land Sabbath agriculturally as the Israelites were instructed, we can certainly live our lives in a manner keeping with those principles. We don't just set aside part of our life to God and rely on ourselves for the rest. No, instead, we work with what God gives us to help us, to strengthen us, to learn to rely on Him. Relying on God daily will prepare us for those times when there is nothing that we can do on our own, when we can't rely on our own work, and we have to fully rely on God to see us through. We look forward to our own jubilee at the return of Christ when we have completely learned to put our lives into God's hands, and we will be set free, free from Satan's work. And ultimately, the principles of the land Sabbath point us to a time when we will be united with God as His family in the inheritance that He has reserved for us.